Let's open our Bibles to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. This is our last study topic in the book of Job. Next week we will start, have 2 weeks on, to put it simply, on communication. That's a general topic. Every single happily married couple I've ever met do what I'm going to be talking to you about next week and the following week. I'm going to have two aspects, two different things I'll be talking about. Every single unhappy couple I've ever met fail at what I'm going to be talking to you about the next couple of weeks. It's significant. It's CPR of relations. It works, and it's not just in marriage. It works in friendships. If you got a good friendship, you do what I'm going to be talking about next week. If you have a kind of rocky, then you do not do what I'll be talking about the next 2 weeks. If you want to know specifically, you got to come. Just going to tease you with that. Job chapter 2, we're going to look at one verse and we're going to work our way through a number of passages in the book of Job as we look at our last study here in the book of Job this morning. Would you look at verse 10 with me there, chapter 2, verse 10. One of the most incredible responses to the biggest, I think, has to be number one, maybe number two if you put it next to Jesus, obviously. Most comprehensive, compact, incredibly immeasurable amount of suffering that anybody's ever gone through in the history of the planet. And Job said this, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" I mean, that wasn't just a cliche. He was really talking about how he felt. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we kind of cower back in the light of such an incredible confidence in you. And I thank you for giving the whole story that we can read through the book of Job and see how much he did struggle, how difficult this time was for him. I pray now that as we take our last look at principles of dealing with the purpose of pain and how to face it and interact with it, I pray that you'll help us to grasp these principles, apply them to ourselves, share them with those who are going through hard times. Thank you for giving our Lord Jesus to walk through those valleys with us, to understand what we're going through and intercede for us as one who's been there, who understands suffering, pain, loss, and betrayal. Father, please be with our deployed. Keep them safe, wherever they are in the world, on the ship, wherever. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. Keep them close to you. And please give to them and their family members who are lonely at home special grace to sustain their relationships in these long times of absence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So for 2 months, I've been focusing on the subject of pain and loss in the book of Job, and sometime or another, what I'm talking about in Job will apply to every single person here. There is no escaping it. I wish there was, but there is not. If it doesn't apply to you today, I'm happy. But you know somebody well that it does apply to. And the principles that I've been covering the last couple of months will help you to be a big encouragement to them. And if you've not yet had some kind of major hurt, pain, betrayal, loss, disappointment, I'm really happy for you. But at the risk of being what my wife calls being a Debbie Downer, you are going to face it somewhere, sometime. And hopefully not very often, but it will happen. And you will need these principles in this book. And if you're in it, read the book through. Read it through and then wash it down with Psalms. Okay? Because you go through and you listen to Job talking about the things that are going through, you can relate with it, you recognize you're not the only one that feels like you've been drugged through a knothole backwards, and then go to the Psalms and find like a cool drink of from a cool spring to help you through that time. Whatever you've gone through, it was an effective death of a dream, where that you had a picture of how things would be, and it's just not going to be that way. That event, that downtime may have been physical, may have been a sickness, a financial problem, or even a number of other things I could mention. Or it may have been emotional. It may have been, based around betrayal by someone. But in my experience, whether it's a physical cause, a failure somewhere in life that you can, you know, you can literally grab a hold of, or if it's an emotional, like which usually I can summarize it with betrayal. In my experience, they heard about the same. What I want to do today is offer you a little bit of pastoral advice to help you, some things that I think will help you when you face tragedy, when you face heartbreak, when you face disappointment. And my advice begins with this: acknowledging your disappointment. Acknowledge your disappointment. When things happen, don't you just cliche yourself through it. Don't minimize your suffering or ignore how you feel. I mean, we don't want to be overwhelmed, but if we ignore it and we pretend it hadn't happened, then it will end up overwhelming us. When you encounter disappointment, loss, pain, suffering, it doesn't have to be as absolutely bad as it could be for you to be able to acknowledge, I'm miserable. We need to be willing to face that which hurts us. I mean, you know, it's okay to do that kind of comparison where you say, well, you know, yeah, this has happened, but, you know, it's not as bad as so-and-so. And that kind of comparison philosophy is actually a good way to process through, you know, suffering and loss and certain things. But it's not a good place to start. If you start there, you're actually starting with denial and you're not getting it out there. You're not knowing what's going on in your heart and your soul. For those who are suffering pain, loss, disappointment, whatever it is, we need to start by acknowledging your disappointment and recognizing that it begins the restoration process. It's when I get to the place where I acknowledge to myself, this really hurts. When I stop and think, wow, look at my reaction. I'm on the edge. But that's where you start. And folks, when it hits, it's going to hit somewhere along the line. Acknowledge to yourself. Evaluate what's going on. How upset are you? How discouraged are you? How afraid are you? Look that monster in the face. Don't ignore it. Don't run from it. Look it in the face and look at how it's dealing with you. Acknowledge it to yourself. Ask yourself the question, why does this make me feel like it does? Now, that may seem silly. You know, if somebody's just died or you've just got a really bad diagnosis or you just your finances just fell through the floor or your relationships with a loved one has just collapsed, it may seem silly. But you need to look at it hard and evaluate what's going on. If you don't, you will not be able to get a hold of the right handle in dealing with it. Acknowledge it to yourself. Second thing is you need to acknowledge it to God. We need to acknowledge how we feel to God. This is sort of a general recommendation. You can say this to God, with all due respect, I don't like this. That's okay. God already knows you don't like it. It's really good for you to go to Him and say, I don't know how to deal with this. I need help to deal with this like a Christian. If you will do that, you'll be amazed at how that will push you along, how that will move you in the process of restoration. It begins with acknowledgement. And a third piece of advice is acknowledge it to someone safe. Acknowledge. Now, Job was continually trying to acknowledge how he felt to his friends. They were good friends. They traveled a long way. They sat silently with him for a week, but at that point they began to fail. You need to find good friends you can talk to who will listen to you and understand you and empathize with you. Expressing your thoughts out loud, being honest about how you feel, will have an amazing effect on you. Expressing our hurt is not bad. And it's certainly not a sin. I mean, we have God saying in chapter, what, I think it's 1, about verse 10 or so, somewhere there in chapter 1, where God says, frankly, Job did not sin with all these things that he said. It's not wrong. It's, in fact, it is good to be honest with God, honest with our friends, to describe exactly how we feel. This makes me feel like I would like to. And then you you just get real honest and you describe something, you go, I can't even believe I'm actually thinking about that. Well, you are thinking about it, so acknowledge it. It's rattling around in the back of your head. It's there like a, you know, like when we were kids and there was a monster in the closet or under the bed or something like that. It's there. Acknowledge it. Because when you begin to open up like that, it begins the restoration process. Job described his pain, his loneliness and suffering as clearly and precisely as anybody you'll ever hear, as in any way you'll ever read. Let's look at a few examples of that. He said, for sighing has become my daily food. I just think about that statement. For sighing has become my daily food. Well, I've done a lot of sighing in the last couple of months, and I imagine in the next year or however long, I will continue to do that. That's what happens when you face something that you have no ability to control. You can't change it. You can't massage it around. But you know what? I think that sighs are kind of the equivalent of that slow, formal salute that honor guards give to a flag at a memorial. I think sighs honor lost dreams. And Job said, I sigh all the time. Well, I guess all of his kids dead, all of his success gone, everything gone, sick and expecting to die shortly. And he said, I sigh all the time. I sigh all the time. He said, my groans pour out like water. Groans bleed the pressure off of your soul. Now, if you have something to groan about, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you're in that place. But groans are good for you. Groans relieve the pressure that builds inside of a broken heart. Don't be afraid to acknowledge, to express to yourself, to God, and to safe people how bad you feel, how much it hurts. He goes on to say, what I feared has come upon me. The thing I was the most afraid of has happened. If that's where you are, if that's where a friend is, they need to say that. You need to acknowledge that. I mean, you look at the book of Job, that's all Job does all the way through here. It's talk about how bad he feels, how disappointed he is, how confused he is. And he's got this incredible confidence in God on one part. And on the other part, he says, I can't make, in the light of a loving, all-powerful God, I cannot make sense of why this is going on. Because I know I'm not perfect, but I haven't done anything over here to deserve the mess that I'm in. He said, what I feared the most has come upon me. If we don't acknowledge our fear will take control of us. What I dreaded has happened to me. You know, sometimes it's good just to stop and say, you know what? This is absolutely the worst thing I could ever imagine. And it's happened to me. And I'm still kicking. I'm still going. I may be limping. I may be faltering. I may not be at my best, but I'm still at it. But what I dreaded has happened to me. And then look what he says. I have no peace. No quietness. I have no rest. Only turmoil. Can't sleep at night. Falls asleep, wakes up hurting physically because Job was that sick, that messed up. And when the pain wakes him up, what does he do? He thinks about his kids that are all dead. Thinks about the accusations of his friends that somehow he's been unfaithful to God. But you see, when we begin to acknowledge our pain to ourselves, to our God, and to our safe friends, that opens a door which lets God's strength come in. See, only when I acknowledge the fact, it's like confessing your sins. It's only when I acknowledge it am I actually making room for God to step in and take over. Because as long as, I got this. I got it. Well, then you do have it. And I'm pretty sure that you and me cannot do, you and I cannot do with our pain, loss, suffering, disappointment, what God can do with it. We need to acknowledge it. One well-known instance of that kind of acknowledgement, not in the book of Job, is one of my favorites and popped in my mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong. God's strength is perfected in my weakness." See, but when we're afraid to say, "You know what, I can't handle this, I don't know what to do. I'm afraid of failure. I'm living failure. I'm just whatever the situation is." When we can take it to God and throw it out there and say, "You know what, help me please. I don't deserve any help. Right now I'm about half mad at you too because you let this mess happen. But I know you're the only solution to it." You go to Him. You go to Him and you talk to Him about it. When we acknowledge our pain, we begin the restoration process. We need to understand something about the restoration process. I want you to picture a railroad track. Restoration runs along the track of perseverance. Whenever God takes us through, allows us to go through hardship, pain, difficulty, failure, fear, need, whatever. And if we're gonna get to the place where there is restoration, it runs along the railroad tracks of perseverance. Now, the process of persevering definitely has its ups and downs. At the end of January, we're going to begin to do a survey going very detailed through the book of James. And one of the major truths that's hammered on by James, our Lord's brother, who we believe is the author of that book, is the value of perseverance. He actually has a lot to say about it. Not only that, he even refers to Job as an example of it. The process of perseverance, we need to understand, is like a roller coaster. You are up one minute and down the next. One minute you think you're doing good, and literally the next minute you're just at the bottom and you're all in tears. Then the next thing you know, you're all encouraged. "Oh, yeah, we can do this. Hell, there's hope." And the next thing you know, crash, and you hit the bottom. And the crazy thing is you go back and forth between the two so fast that you start thinking you're crazy. I mean, over my 40-something years in ministry, I've had a lot of people ask me in the middle of the roller coaster ride of going through difficulty, "Am I nuts? I mean, like one minute I'm okay, and the next minute I'm crying, and the next minute I'm happy and I'm hopeful, and then the next minute I'm just like ready to flush the toilet and have me go down with it." You know what I mean? "Well, am I nuts?" I go, "No, you're not nuts. You're human. That's what you're doing." If we don't acknowledge the turmoil that's in our heart, just like Job did over and over and over again, if we don't acknowledge the level of pain, if we don't go to God and say, "I'm afraid," to say to Him things that we wouldn't say to even to anybody else, if we live in denial, we will not enter into the restoration process. And that's where you start, is that acknowledgement. James appealed to Job as a primary example of perseverance, because perseverance turns suffering into success. When there is suffering, loss, disappointment, perseverance opens a portal, if you please, that allows restoration to come into our lives. Perseverance is the nonstop shortest flight from suffering to restoration. Now, most of the time when you first experience suffering and loss, you will not be able to see anything good in the suffering. Most of the time, there's nothing good about this. There's no possible way anything about this is good. As you first contemplate tragedy and you look at it, you'll say there is nothing redeemable in this particular situation. By the way, to think that way is just as normal as it can be. Okay, if you're just really happy about loss, I'm kind of worried about you. I'll be wondering about you. I mean, I guess it's possible, but it's not normal. And most likely you will never feel good about the event. If it was a death of a loved one, if it was a end of a marriage, if it was the bad choices of a child or a friend where they just go out and destroy themselves, if it was a sickness, whatever it was, even if there was a complete restoration, you will probably never think about it and go, wow, that's cool. The Bible tells us, in everything, give thanks. I'm so glad it doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. And it's two different words. I've checked it out. Two different prepositions. I don't say, I thank God that I got this sickness. I mean, if you want to say that, that's okay. But that's not what we're told to do. We're told to be thankful in every circumstance. Oh, what have I got to be thankful about? You're not alone. We have a high priest who intercedes for us, who understands what it feels like to suffer physically, who understands what it feels like to be hungry, who understands what it feels like to look like a failure to everybody, who understands what it feels like to hurt and to be forsaken by those who are closest to you. Acknowledging your disappointment begins the restoration process. It does not remove or change the past. You say, well, of course not. But I need to say this. We have this tendency to subconsciously or preconsciously think that if I do certain things, the pain of the past will go away. I don't know that pain ever goes away. You don't get over severe loss. You learn how to get along with it. And if I use a quote from the Psalms, God has beauty come out of ashes. The ashes are still there. The loss, the destruction, the disappointment, the betrayal is still there, still nagging at you. It doesn't remove it. It doesn't change the past. Restoration that lies at the end of the railroad track of perseverance will not make historical events go away or even hurt less. So if it doesn't, then what's the point? If it's not going to help, why can't I just curl up in a ball and cry? Well, it's okay to curl up in a ball and cry, but we need to acknowledge and we need to take it to God, because nothing in the world will bring us to the God-designed potential that we all want to experience, like persevering through suffering. And I know, you're probably like me, I don't want to learn that way. I don't want to work out. I just want to be healthy. I want to eat ice cream and cookies and have really good blood tests come back when I go to the doctor. I don't want to spend hours learning and relearning some of the things. I mean, like, for me, languages are work. I mean, I meet people every once in a while that they're just, you know, it's just simple. I've spent my whole life learning and relearning Greek and Hebrew. It seems to me like as fast as I learn it, I forget it, and I have to keep going and going and going, just keep working and working and working to make sure that I'm up to speed to do my job, to effectively be a look, you know. I just want to download. I just want to get a USB connection from heaven, shove it in my ear, download everything, unplug it, and go, cool, I got it. Doesn't work that way. But if we do what James says and we let perseverance finish its work, then we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Nobody likes the perseverance process. And frequently, perseverance at the end of the line of perseverance, at the end of that railroad, when we come to the station, there's a terminal experience where every bit of a particular dream that we had absolutely ends. We get off of that train, we have to go get on a different train because that train stopped. You had the hope of a marriage that would be, you know, and it came to a terminal and it stopped. You had hopes of a relationship with family and loved ones, and you know, this is going to go on. You know, we're going to be holding each other's hands when we die, and everything's cool right off into the sunset. That train track came to a terminal ending. And you had to get off of it. And you had to go get on a train you didn't want to be on. Nobody likes that. But if we will let perseverance finish its work, it will leave us mature, not lacking in anything. Hey, anybody can do good when they're successful. Living on the mountaintop of success, anybody can thrive. But nobody lives there. Everybody struggles in the valley of turmoil, pain. Everybody struggles down there. But you know what's cool? Virtually nobody lives in the bottom of that valley. That's where Job was. Job was at ground zero, living in the bottom of the crater after the blast. Okay? That's where he was. Most of us don't live there. But he lived there. By the way, they didn't just have a whole bunch of semi-trucks come in and dump off a whole bunch of camels and goats and everything else to replace all the stuff he lost, you know, the next day. His wife didn't just, like, 2 weeks later give birth to 10 more kids. Aren't we glad, ladies? You know, it took years for him to be restored to the place where he was. When we read the book of Job, it gets all punched together, truncated. It's telescopes together. It was years and years and years while these things were gradually restoring and coming back around. But if we will let perseverance finish its good work, we'll find out very few people live in the valley. Very few people live on the mountaintop. We live on the sides. And sometimes we're sliding down into the valley, and sometimes we're headed up to summit. When we summit, it's great. It's wonderful. But we don't summit all that often, and we certainly don't live up there. I mean, maybe there's somebody who does. I don't think I've ever met anybody, no matter how successful they look, that is always on the mountain peak of success. Everybody slides down that hill into that valley and then crawls back out. If we want to have God do in us what He can, what He did with Job, we have to acknowledge. We have to open our hearts up to God. Look at some of the things Job said. Now, mind you, he's expecting to die. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. I came into this world with nothing, and I, the richest man, the greatest man in the East, am going to leave flat broke, sick, broken, frail, and lonely. That was Job's reality when he said this. And he says, well, the Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He went on to say, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And then he says something. This is pretty cool. I mean, all these are pretty cool, but you catch this one. In the context of Job 6, he's talking, he says, I wish God would crush me. Job 6, 9. I wish God would just crush me, just smash me like a bug. Get me over this and get me out of here. He says, then, and he's talking about in death, would I have this consolation, my joy, this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. Wow. Job had connected to God in a way that no matter what happened to him, no wonder God said to Satan, hey, check this dude out. Satan said, nah, he's just serving you because of what he's got. God said, nah, you don't know him. You don't know him. That which was valuable to Job was not stuff. It was not things. It was not even people. I mean, he loved people. He loved his family. What was valuable to Job was God. He said, verse 13, this is where you know, or chapter 13, this is where you know Job recognized he was going to die. He will surely slay me, yet I will hope in him. This is the marginal reference, but this is one, this is not the traditional interpretation, though he slay me. This gives you the contextual emphasis of what's going on. He is going to slay me. I am dying. I got all these sores and my health is going. He's going to kill me. I don't care. I trust Him. Wow. How do you get that? Persevering in the middle of pain? Well, I want to get there without persevering. I'm sorry. There ain't no way to do that. There is no way to do that. But I tell you what, if we understand the secret is perseverance. Perseverance. It starts when we acknowledge our pain, and perseverance is allowing God to work. It's not me working. It's not me generating the strength, the power, the energy, oh yeah, well, bless God, you know. One of my neighbors house burned down back when I lived in Renton. I mean, I drove by and smoke coming out of the house, you know. And actually, my son-in-law's dad, we lived in the same, all lived in the same neighborhood, had just gone in the house and got everybody out just minutes before I got there. The house burned to the ground. And I remember I say, "Oh, hey, how are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm blessed." That is your house, isn't it? You know, and, you know, I don't know, because I didn't know these people very well, and I appreciated what they were saying, but I wondered, you know, are you really or are you not? To be able to be truly blessed when your health goes, your finances goes, your relationships go, your dreams die, when all that things happen, to be able to really be that way comes riding the tracks of perseverance and letting God work. Because see, acknowledging your disappointment begins the restoration process. Acknowledging it, going to God and say, "Lord, I am discouraged, I am frustrated. But that's how we get through it. You're not going to be able to avoid it. So start off by talking to God honestly about it. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we come to communion. Father, it's scary for us to look into that dark abyss of potential pain and problems. We don't like that. We don't want any. I mean, I don't want any. I don't think anybody here wants to volunteer. If you want to run us through suffering, we're ready to do what you want us to do. Please go with us. Help us to allow you to work. Help us to trust you. Help us to find some of what that was down inside Job's heart, even though he was afraid and discouraged and even what some would say suicidal. Definitely depressed. And yet he still trusted you. Father, help us to find that. Help us to find it when we're on the mountaintop. Help us to experience it and live with it when we're in the valley and we spend most of our time going up and down the hill in between. Help us to persevere in your strength so that we can accept good from you and rejoice, and we can accept bad from you and trust. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.